What should a church look like? I've been doing this a long time, and I've pastored several churches. One of the churches I pastored was a very typical kind of Southern Baptist-looking red brick church building. I pastored a church that had purchased a ranch home, and they had gutted the walkout basement, and we met for worship in the basement of that house in Michigan. I was on staff at a church as a pastor that came out of the kind of the church growth movement in the 70s, and you had big plans and big visions. And that church, their goal one day was to have a grand sanctuary with a peaked roof, but they didn't have the money or the people at the time, and so they just built a sanctuary with just one side of it. It was like this. And the goal was, in faith, someday the church would grow big enough and they'd purchase the land next door and build the other half. And you can go to that church in the suburbs of Detroit today and see that it is still a church that's like this. That's how it's structured. What should a church look like? One of our moms heard her daughter talking to her cousins, and her cousins happened to go to one of the big franchise churches around here. And so the mom heard her daughter say, "Well, we go to a church in a dentist office." That was the description of our building. This kind of looks like a dentist office. What should the church look like? Most of you know I'm not really concerned about what a church building looks like, because it's not the church. It's just a facility. It's a tool. It's something that we should use for the sake of the gospel, and we're grateful for the facility that God has given us, but it's only a tool. We are the church. And so my question this morning is, what should the church look like? Now, in one sense, the answer to that is very simple, because the church is the body of Christ, and so the church should look like Jesus. And the people who know us, the people who interact with us, they should see Jesus in the way we live. This is what it means to be the body of Christ. Jesus is no longer physically in the world in his incarnation. He now resides in heaven forever, our brother, always a human, glorified as God and man. But he's not here today, but he has left his people, and he calls his people my body, the body of Christ. So we should look like Jesus. But what does that look like? We are people, in our church, we believe that we are formed by the Word of God. This is the reason that we approach teaching and preaching the way we do. We just work through books of the Bible, and we'll continue in that frame beginning in September by going into the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at the books of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. There are glorious stories in those books. There are also grim and gruesome stories in those books. And they are the record of God's working with his people Israel in the early days of their occupying the land. And we will see how the gospel works and the gospel is revealed and how God was working his purposes. For about a year, we'll spend in Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. We won't start that in September, I told the folks in the first service, because I'm waiting on the commentaries to get here. And so we thought before the end of the summer, we would take some time and look at what the church should look like. In fact, I honestly believe, you don't hear me say this much, but I believe that God really impressed upon me that this is something we should talk about. Because while on sabbatical, I was sitting listening to a sermon on the fruit of the Spirit, which we just dealt with in Galatians chapter 5. And the fruit of the Spirit, as I was listening to that sermon, I was thinking about the fact how this is what a church should look like. A church should manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And that's really my premise. My premise for the next 6 weeks or so is simply this, that as believers are to be filled with the Spirit and we should manifest the fruit of the Spirit, so it should be with Christ Community Church. If we are Spirit-filled believers, if we manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then our church should manifest being filled with the Spirit, and our church should manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning from Colossians chapter 3. And then next week, we'll look at Ephesians 5, where we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And then we'll begin with the fruit of the Spirit by looking at love. And then we'll cover the rest of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. But here's the question. You know, I'm talking to you about what it looks like to look like Jesus. How do we get there? I mean, all of us know in our daily routine that in many ways we fall significantly short. We would love to appear as Jesus to the world in far more effective and faithful ways than we do. Well, how can we get there as individuals and also as the church? Well, we'll begin in Colossians 3 this morning. So open your Bibles there to the third chapter of Colossians. And I want you to see what the Apostle Paul tells the Colossian believers about what it means to be the church and what it means to be a Jesus follower, of what it should look like. And he uses in this passage in Colossians 3, he uses a wardrobe metaphor. Earlier in the chapter, he tells the believers, the Jesus followers, what they should put off. And then in the text we're going to see, he tells us what they should put on. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, there are things in our lives that we take off. There are aspects of our adornment, if I can use that phrase, the way we appear that should be removed, because what we find in chapter 3 of Colossians is that that's the way the unbelieving world lives. That's the way the unbelieving world looks. But on the other hand, there are things that we should add. There are things that we should put on. There is a wardrobe transformation. There's a do-over from your closet, where you get rid of all the old clothes and you find yourself robed and clothed and adorned with what it looks like to be like Jesus. And that's what we find in our text this morning. Look, for instance, in chapter 3, look at verse 12, where it says, "Put on, you who are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." I want to just stop there for a minute to talk about those three phrases. We are God's chosen ones. We are God's holy ones. We are the ones who are beloved by God. Does that blow your mind? That the God of the universe, the holy, omnipotent God of the universe, first of all, chose you, and then he set you apart. That's what holiness means in its most root meaning. It means those that are set apart for a specific use, for a special reason, for a special purpose. And then it says that you are beloved by God, that you are loved by the God of the universe. And that means not just that God loves the people of the world, there's a sense in which he does, and it doesn't mean that he just loves all the church, although surely he does, but it means that we individually are chosen, we are set apart for his purposes, and we are loved. Let me say it more specifically. If you're a Jesus follower, if your sins have been forgiven, if there's been a time in your life when you have changed your allegiance from yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if that has happened in your life, then you are one whom God has chosen. The fact that you believed is evidence of the fact that you were chosen. And you are one that God has a specific purpose for, and you are one that God loves. God, who knows everything about you, God, who knows all the things that you hope the person sitting in front of you and behind you and maybe beside you never find out, God knows it all. And yet he loves you. And he has a purpose for you. And he has chosen you. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's the reason we should look at what he says in this text with a level of sobriety, with some sense of soberness. We should take this seriously. Wait a minute. This is me. This is you. We are here. We are people chosen by God and set apart by God, and we are loved by God. And if that's the case, how should we live? What should we look like? What should we look like as individuals? What should we look like as a church? So let me give you just some initial suggestions. You know these things are true. I can support them scripturally, and I will. But just to get us started this morning, let me just suggest a couple of fundamental truths that we're going to build off of, not just this morning, but for the next 5 or 6 weeks or so. First is this: we each are saved as individuals. We each are saved as individuals, but we all are called into community. We are saved individually, but we're called into community. Our faith, that moment that we trusted in Jesus, that was expressed individually. No one can believe for you. We always say in the dedication letters that we give to the babies that their parents publicly dedicate themselves to raise them in the teaching and instruction of the Lord, we write a letter to those babies that they're supposed to open when they're 13 years old. And one of the things I say in that letter is I say, God has no spiritual grandchildren. You're not in the faith because of your parents. You're not in the faith because of what they did today on their dedication. You're not in the faith because they believed. You have to believe on your own. That's individual salvation. And it's true for all of us. You may think that you're in relationship with God because you were born into a Christian family. God has no grandchildren. So individually, we come to faith. But your ongoing faith all of us, our ongoing faith is to be practiced in connection and in community. This is that it's impossible to read the New Testament and not see this. That the expectation is once you come to individual faith, you're then called into relationship with other believers. And you do life together, loving one another and caring for one another and forgiving one another after we offend one another. We are called into community together. We each are saved as individuals. We all are called into community. And there's a reason for this. That's a whole sermon in and of itself, but let me just give you the New Testament reason. The reason this is true is because we need each other. Because the way God has equipped us individually and the way the Holy Spirit gifts us, the Bible is clear that none of us are capable on our own to be everything God calls us to be. And so especially we find this in 1 Corinthians 12. What the Bible tells us is that your inadequacies are made up by my gifts. And my inadequacies are complemented, are supplemented, are compensated for by your gifts. We need one another. We complete one another, as it were. This is the reason that we are saved as individuals, but then when we are saved as individuals, we are called into community with one another, into connection with one another. The second overarching truth that I want to give you that we'll come back to over and over again is as individuals, we're to look like Jesus. Now we know this, right? If we're a Jesus follower, it means we live like Jesus lived. I mean, at the very least, it means that. We sometimes mock the whole what would Jesus do thing, the bracelets that everyone was wearing for 10 or 15 years. But the truth is, it's not an illegitimate concept that as followers of Jesus, we should live the way Jesus lived. We should care about the things that Jesus cared about and still does care about. The Bible supports this principle. Jesus said in John 20, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, when a disciple is fully trained, he will be like his teacher. The assumption that the teacher is giving there is that when you're fully trained, you'll be like me. You'll manifest my values. You'll live like me. You'll look like me. And of course, in Romans 8, the great theological truth that we are saved for the very goal and purpose to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Individually, we are to come to the place where we look more and more like Jesus. So as individuals, we are to look like Jesus. But guess what? In community, we also are to look like Jesus. We are the body of Christ. That's the term the New Testament uses. In Ephesians 4, it talks about growing together. And I can apply this very, very literally to you kids that are going to go and serve this week, and you're going to get on one another's nerves probably before you get to Katie, all right? But you are to live life in such a way, according to Ephesians 4, that you grow up into the fullness of Jesus. You grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. So this is an opportunity for you to experience what it means to live with people and to work with people that you might not always agree with, and sometimes, quite frankly, they may get on your nerves and drive you crazy. And yet, as followers of Jesus, we're to love one another in such a way, we're to manifest what it looks like to be Jesus to the world. And that's what we find. We each are saved as individuals, but we're called into community. And whether individuals or in community, we always are to look like Jesus. This is what it means to be the church. Now, with all that as a foundation, let's go to Colossians 3 and follow along as I read. Colossians 3, we're going to begin in verse 12, and we'll read down to verse 17. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 12. And as I read, I would remind you, this is God's word for you today. We read God's word. Follow along. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This text really builds out the theme of wardrobe. Did you see it begins in verse 12 with put on? Earlier in the chapter, he said put off all the immorality, put off the kind of lifestyle that you lived before you came to Jesus, and put on these things. It's a wardrobe change. We put off and we put on. We already have a new nature. You can see that back in verse 10 where it says, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This is who you are in your identity. Now, in your lifestyle, in your daily walk, put off and put on. We must now clothe ourselves with appropriate apparel. We're clothing ourselves. What I'm going to show you is clothing ourselves to look like Jesus. That's what I want you to see. We should look like Jesus. And to prove that to you, let me start at the end. Go back to verse 17 for a moment. Do you see what it says in verse 17? Whatever you do, notice this is a global principle. I mean, it covers everything. There's nothing left out here. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything. In case you missed the global principle, right? Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then it says, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, that is through Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to explain why that's there in just a moment. It's stunning. But first of all, we should look like Jesus. We should do everything in His name. This is another way of saying, live with Jesus' values. Live the way Jesus calls us to live. Live the way Jesus lived. Do everything you do, whether it's the things you say or the things you do, do it in the name of Jesus. So again, you young people that are going to San Antonio, as you serve this week, you serve in the name of Jesus. And as you play this week, you play in the name of Jesus. And as you pray this week, you pray in the name of Jesus. And as you love one another this week, you love in the name of Jesus. And as you fight with one another, you stop doing that. And you stop doing it in the name of Jesus. And I could say the same thing to husbands and wives, right? This is what it says. We are to, Paul said in Romans 13, the same author, inspired by the same Holy Spirit, he says, put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So there are things to take off, the make no provision for the flesh, but when you make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, you're not left with a vacuum. You put on Jesus. You put on the kind of wardrobe, you put on the kind of lifestyle, you demonstrate the kind of values, you care about the things that Jesus cares about. And that's part of the process of not gratifying the fleshly desires. It's a replacement. It's not merely prohibition. There's a replacement here. This is not just addition, but it's life transformation. And notice what it says. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Now, the giving thanks to God, it shows up in the text in other ways. We're going to talk about gratitude, but let me just point out that what that means is simply this, that everything you do, you should be able to thank God for it. And so, dads, the struggles you have with purity in your life, if you failed in that this week, did you thank God for failing? Did you thank God for yielding to temptation? No, you don't do that. Ladies, if you have a problem with another lady, if you have a broken relationship and you've gossiped about that this week, did you thank God? Did you before you gossiped on the phone, did you say, no, let's just stop and ask God to bless our time of gossip together? Young adults, you're struggling with faithfulness to God, and you're tempted to yield in significant ways, and when you're tempted to yield and you choose to yield, do you stop and thank God for that? Of course you don't. You see that the giving thanks is a guardrail here. It's one of the ways that you recognize, I am living in word and deed. I'm doing everything in the name of Jesus Christ, because when I pursue things that I can't give thanks for, I'm clearly not doing that in His name. This is what it means to look like Jesus. Well, let's flesh it out a little more. Let's look at what this wardrobe do-over should really look like. This new apparel that's fitting for people that represent Jesus. There are three things here in the text, beginning first of all in verse 12. We should look like Jesus in all our relationships. In all our relationships, we should look like Jesus. And the word that he uses here is in verse 14, where he talks about love. In all our relationships, we should look like Jesus. Do you see it in verse 12? After he talks about our identity as chosen ones, holy and beloved, he says, put these things on. This is the clothing you're to put on so that you might manifest a Christ-likeness. What does it look like? It looks like Jesus. Jesus, who was, what was he? He was compassionate. He was kind. He was humble. He was meek. He was patient. And he manifested and demonstrated forgiveness, even though he was completely without guilt. He was willing to forgive. This is Jesus. And it's summed up in verse 14. Above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. All of these are manifestations of love. In all your relationships, we should pursue love. We'll talk more about love next week because it's the core element of the fruit of the Spirit. But for now, let me just say that that's a high standard. I don't love people the way Jesus loved people, but I should. And as a church, we should. And the great thing is, there are no special skills involved here. I don't know if you thought about that. Look at the list again. There's no special gifting that's required. It's compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and bearing with one another. Now, some of you may say, well, some of those skills I don't have, preacher. You might say that. But the truth is, there are no special abilities involved. New Testament scholar William Barclay says this about this text. He says, it is most significant to note that every one of the virtues and graces listed has to do with personal relationships between man and man. There is no mention of virtues like efficiency, cleverness, or even diligence and industry. Not that those things are not important, but the great basic Christian virtues are the virtues which govern and set the tone of human relationships. Christianity is community, he says. And I'm so glad it doesn't call me to be efficient in order to look like Jesus. I'm so glad I don't have to be organized in order to look like Jesus. I just have to be willing to forgive people. I just have to be willing to be meek and kind. Meek is strength under control. It's not weakness. It's not spinelessness. It's courage, but courage that is properly channeled and used in appropriate ways. This is what it means to look like Jesus. And it says love binds everything together. Love is the adhesive of the church. Because let's face it, we're all problematic people, aren't we? I mean, genuine selfless love, it counteracts the kind of self-love that poisons human relationships. This is crucial because we are difficult people. All of us. We're all struggling with our flesh. We're all defensive. We're all short-tempered from time to time. And if we do not pursue the Christ-likeness that is love, that is humility, that is kindness, then we will not experience the opportunity to represent Jesus to the world. I mean, look at the list again. Be compassionate with people, be kind to people, be humble with people, be meek, be patient, and bear with one another and forgive each other. Who can live that way consistently? How can we really love like this? Well, the great news is this. Paul, the same author that wrote this, inspired by the same Holy Spirit, says in Romans 5, God's love is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So the way we do this is through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we're headed in the sermon series. And that's what I'll show you beginning next week. This is the power of the Holy Spirit that produces this love, that makes this happen as we yield to Him. Listen, in all our relationships, we should manifest love. Now, let me tell you very quickly. I'll stop preaching and I'll stop and talk to you for a minute, all right? As the preacher said, I'm gonna stop and say something important, right? All right, so let me say something important. In our day and age, the message of the Bible, the message of Jesus, the Lord of the universe, is unusually unpopular. And it's considered to be exclusive. It's considered to be unkind, considered to be unloving. If we as a church stand on the truth, if we obey the scriptural principle to speak the truth in love, we will say things that people in the world will not want to hear. They will not appreciate it, and they will consider it inherently unloving of us. That can't change what we say. But it was no different for Jesus. Jesus said plenty of things that people didn't want to hear. But at the same time, he loved them with a love that was unmistakable. And what happens, in fact, if you look at the life of Jesus, the only people Jesus was harsh with were the false preachers and the false prophets, the false leaders. And he was brutal with them. But here's what I think. I think what happens is that what I see in the church today is that we try to kowtow and try to court the favor of other religious leaders who are not preaching the gospel, and yet on the same time we'll talk about social issues with rabid anger. This is not the way of Jesus. We should speak the truth in love, and we should leave no room to suspect that even though we say what we believe, we still love people the way Jesus did. This is what it means for a church to look like Jesus. It does not mean that we just compromise and yield on all of these truths that are clear in Scripture. That would be unloving to do so. But what I fear is that some people who want to talk about these things in the public square, particularly, do so with such anger, such vehemence, such disregard for personal kindness, that it doesn't look anything like Jesus. And we misrepresent him. It's not easy. There's a balance there that we have to find. But it's what we're called to. We're called to love like Jesus loves. Well, let's keep going. We not only should look like Jesus in our relationships, which basically means our love, but we should also look like Jesus in our circumstances, regardless of what they are. And that's where peace comes in. Do you see that in verse 15? He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." And the word rule there is a kind of umpire. It's one who makes distinctions or who sets boundaries. This is what we should let the peace of Christ do in our hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, the peace of Christ. So we were called together. Here it is again. We're individuals, but we're called into one body, and we should manifest peace. But it goes beyond that. We should also be thankful. So no matter what the circumstances. So here the peace of Christ indeed is part of the way we treat one another, like on a missions trip. But it goes broader than that. It means that if it is indeed 115 degrees in San Antonio, we'll still manifest the peace of Christ. It's if the food is as bad as I suspect it might be, let's just be honest about it. I hope not, but I'm not going. That's one of the reasons. We'll still show the peace of Christ. Because no matter what the circumstances are, and I'm being lighthearted, but we recognize that in life there are desperate circumstances. I stand and preach to some of you, and I know what the last year has been, because I've watched what you've gone through after the flood a year ago. And I'm overwhelmed by the way that you manifested the peace of Christ in that loss. These are the circumstances we're called to. Jesus said in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." What it looks like to look like Jesus is to have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, so that regardless of our circumstances, we are people of peace and we are able to be thankful. You see that thankful again? There it is again at the end of verse 15. Thankfulness, gratitude just kind of drenches this text. The peace of God brings thankfulness. The word of God brings thankfulness. We do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we are giving thanks. Thankfulness is part of what it means to look like Jesus. I don't know if you've thought of it, and this is deep theological water, so I'm just going to skim the surface barely. But it's stunning to me that Jesus, who was God incarnate, the mystery of the Trinity, he was fully God, yet man. Jesus, in experiencing his life on earth, still consistently, overwhelmingly gave thanks to the Father. Jesus was God himself, and yet he manifests thankfulness. How much more should we? That's part of what it means to live in love in all our relationships and to live in peace in all our circumstances. But then last in this text, we should look like Jesus in the way that we determine what matters most. Not just in our relationships with love and not just in our circumstances with peace, but the way this is grounded, what drives this, is the Word of God. And so he says in verse 16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." The way we look like Jesus is that we look like him in how we determine what matters most, the Bible. What is our ultimate authority? It's the Word of God. We are not left with some kind of subjective guessing. It's not our opinions. You're not dependent on my opinion. You should thank God. Rather, we are yielded to the objective Word of God, the Word of Christ. And don't be too concerned to say, well, the Word of Christ, this is the only time in the Bible this term is used, the Word of Christ. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible is the Word of Christ. It begins with the promise of a deliverer. It tells the story of Israel. Jesus was Israel's Messiah. It tells the story of Jesus, and then it tells the story of the church and what the church should look like. And then in the end of the Bible, it tells about the fact that Jesus is coming back to set all things to rights. The Bible is the Word of Christ. Incredibly, now we have it in a book. In fact, we have it on our devices. The Word of Christ. And so we should let it dwell in our hearts. And that word dwell is the idea, you've heard this before, right? To settle down and be at home. To settle down and be at home. Not just an occasional stranger, but rather a welcome guest. Chris and I had the opportunity to have dinner in the home of one of our young families a couple of weeks ago. It was a delightful experience. But you know what I didn't do? I didn't take my shoes off and stick my feet up on the dining room table, which I do at home sometimes, and she lets me know that I shouldn't do that. But you know, those people had said, make yourself at home. But I didn't. Because you don't want me to make myself at home in your home, right? Nobody's eager for that. Just trust me on this. You can ask her later. And you know, probably, most of us have a handful of people who do make themselves at home in our house. Some of them are probably family members, and once again, we're not sure how we feel about that, right? They come and they are at home. Well, here the idea behind the Greek is the idea that the Word of God should be so much a part of our life that not just that we open it at particular times during the week, not just that we devote ourselves to it on Sunday morning, but that in every way, in every circumstance, that the Word of Christ rules and dwells at home in our hearts. The Word of God. At home. In this text, I can't talk about this much, but the text goes on. When Paul thinks about the Word of God and it's flowing out of our lives, it's dwelling with comfort in our hearts and lives so that it rules and is at home, he immediately begins to talk about singing, and I think that's stunning. He talks about teaching and admonishing, which is the impartation of information and also the warning, but then he immediately goes into singing. And I think the primary reason for that is because he was writing to an ancient culture where they didn't have books. I just talked about the wonderful thing that we hold the Bible in our hand and we have the Bible on our devices. Imagine the ancient world. It was an extremely rare thing for there to be a collection of all of the Bible together. Everything was handwritten. And so how did you communicate truth? How did you pass truth on? You did it through oral traditions and you also did it through singing. It was historical. It was traditional. It was the way that truth was passed on. And so he says, make sure that the Word is so important to you, it's so all-compassing that you even sing it to one another. And in singing it to one another, it's the same as today we're able to carry it in our hands. By the way, we should also still be singing it, though. The way we determine what matters most, we should look like Jesus, His Word. Now here's what I want to do to wrap this up today. I want to back up, zoom out, and kind of go to the 30,000 foot level, all right? When Paul was writing Colossians, there was something called the Colossian heresy. It was a false teaching that was infecting the church at Colossae. We don't know precisely what it was. But one of the things we know is this, is that it rooted whatever Christianity looked like for them, it rooted it in a list of rules of do's and don'ts. And one of the things that Paul is saying is that there are things not to do, and there are things we should do. That's what chapter 3 tells us. There are things to put off, there are things to put on. But ultimately, following Jesus is not about following a list of do's and don'ts. Following Jesus is about following Jesus. And what we're going to see is that That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the way he frames it here is that we're characterized by love and we're characterized by the peace of Christ. And especially, what I'm going to show you, is that we allow the Word of Christ, the Word of God, to dwell richly in our hearts and lives. And that produces fruit, as you're going to see. We don't have to wait on or don't have to concoct for ourselves a list of sins. This will sound odd to some of you, but about 40 years ago, there was a revival team that would travel the country. They had several teams. They would come into churches and they would do a week-long revival, and sometimes they would stay for 2 or 3 weeks or even longer. A revival, if you don't know what that means, it's just a series of evening services that where they were singing and the music was great. That's one of the ways they drew people in. And then the preaching was hard and it was harsh and it was to the point. And one of the things they would do is on Friday night, they would pass out sin lists. I'm being serious, sin lists. And you were responsible to take the sin list and you were to go through and mark every sin you've ever committed. Those were glorious nights. I say with sarcasm. And then we were supposed to repent of those sins and everything. It was a very kind of legalistic, kind of structured, and quite frankly, a very manipulative way to try to drive people to holiness. But we don't really have sin lists. We have representative lists in the New Testament of things we should be aware of. But I think F.F. Bruce is onto something when he says this. Let me read it for you. He says, the New Testament does not contain a detailed code of rules for the Christian like those which were elaborated with ever-increasing particularity by the rabbis. Codes of rules, as Paul explains elsewhere, are suited to the period of immaturity when he and his readers were still under guardians. The son knows his father's will without having to be provided a long list of do's and don'ts. What the New Testament does provide is those basic principles of Christian living which may be applied in all situations of life as they arise. That's another way of saying we should chase after the fullness of the Spirit. Because even Colossians 3 is wearying to me because I know I'm not the kind of person that will typically be compassionate and meek and forgiving. Criticize me and my internal defense attorney will stand up to object every time. And I want to argue with you and defend myself. I'm not humble to the core. I'm not loving the way I should. So how do we live this way still? After all of this morning, after everything I've said about allowing love to guide our relationships, allowing peace to determine our attitude and our circumstances, of being filled with the Word of God, of allowing the Word of Christ to dwell richly in our hearts. How do we do it? And what we find is that we do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that truth is so neglected. Some of you have never really thought about the reality that the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, is part of your life in order to equip and empower you to live this way. Why don't we think about it? I'll give you two reasons why we don't. For some of us, we've never been taught. We've just never really been taught that the activating power that enables us to look like Jesus is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And for others of us, we've been exposed to too many excesses. And I guarantee you there are excesses. And so we've seen people do odd things in the name of the Holy Spirit. And so we said, well, one thing I know, that's not for me. Because that doesn't look like Jesus. And I'll be quite honest with you, many times it doesn't look like Jesus. And so what happens is we say, nah, I'm good enough with just my Bible. And I'll try to do the best I can. And you know what? You try to do the best you can. You couldn't get saved that way. Why would you think you could live the Christian life that way? You need the Holy Spirit of God, who, by the way, saved you by His grace, and by His grace will also fill and equip and empower you to live that way. And that's what we're going to see. Here's another way to say it. To conclude this morning, if we want to look like Jesus, we are to be filled with the Spirit. We are to be filled with the Spirit. And that's where we'll go next Sunday, in Ephesians 5. And then into the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Let me show you one thing. Some of you have seen this before. I close with this. I'm done. All right? Colossians 3. Look at it one more time. Everything we've said, love, verse 15, 14, peace of Christ, verse 15, the word of Christ, verse 16, whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Now watch this. Especially verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then immediately there's teaching and admonishing, there's singing, there's doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, there's giving thanks. And then we have specific instructions. In verse 18, wives, the way you submit to your husbands. Husbands, the way you love your wives. Children, the way you obey your parents. Fathers, the way you don't provoke your children. Employees, verse 22, the way you act. Masters, in verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 1, the way you treat your employees. All of these things are the evidence, the outflowing of what? In Colossians, they are the outflowing of letting the word dwell richly. Now, turn left in your Bible just real quickly to Ephesians 5, where we'll be next week, and let me show you what happens. Remember that list that we just looked at. Look in Ephesians 5, look at verse 18. In Colossians 3, Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then there was all of those outcomes. He listed all of those evidences that the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, look in verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But, here's a command, it's a passive command, be filled with the Spirit. Now watch. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sound familiar? Singing and making melody in your heart for the Lord, always giving thanks for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence. And then, beginning verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Then in chapter 6, children, obey your parents. Fathers, verse 4, do not provoke your children. Bondservants or employees in verse 5. And then you have masters in verse 9. You have the same list. Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell richly. Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. So next Sunday, we go to Ephesians 5, and we look at the command to be filled with the Spirit. And it's not as scary as that sounds to some of you because of stuff you've seen, but it is a responsibility and a privilege that opens the pathway to love, to peace, to fullness of the Word, and to looking like Jesus. And that's the church we want to be. Father, speak to our hearts. Again, we pray for these students as they make their way to San Antonio for safety and for profit of ministry in their own hearts and in the hearts of those they serve. Father, we pray for us as individuals because we know that personally we stand before you as forgiven sinners, adopted into your family, made one with Jesus. And yet we also recognize that we're not left as individuals, but we're called into community. And Father, as a community, as Christ Community Church, our desire is that we look like Jesus. Father, that requires wisdom. We need your Holy Spirit's wisdom. We need your Holy Spirit's direction. We need your Holy Spirit's instruction. We need your Holy Spirit's illumination. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us. We need the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. All of this is activated by the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word. And Father, we tend to treat the Christian life as though we can handle it on ourselves, by ourselves. Forgive us for this. And use the next few weeks to inflame our hearts as a church to look like Jesus, to let the word of Christ dwell richly within us, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that we might manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our individual lives and as a church. Help us look like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.